Thank you. We come to you knowing that once again we are weak and you are strong. We're the ones that constantly need to lean on you. We know that you're the one that cleanses us. You keep us. You guide us. You treat us with your love, and you demonstrate to us how we can be perfect in this world. Thanks, Jesus, that once again we can come to your word and know that there's truth here, that it's been tried and proven, and we believe, Lord Jesus, that your sacrifice, your ultimate sacrifice, is all that we needed to be able to say, yes, we're accepted in the Beloved. We get to be with you for eternity and be loved by you forever and ever. Help us to demonstrate that love while we're here on earth so that we can thoroughly enjoy it while we go to be with you for eternity. In your holy name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Mark 14, 32 to 42 today. This is a section where Jesus is in the garden. He's been talking with the disciples. He predicted they're all going to fall away, and they do. Not yet, but they will. And as Jesus is preparing himself for death, he does something that we all need to do every day, and he goes to prayer. And as he's praying, he's overwhelmed with sorrow. How many of us have ever been at that point where it's like your prayers are almost groans, and it's so intense that anxiety, and I'm not saying that Jesus was anxious. Scripture talks about don't be anxious for anything, and I believe he was perfect in every way. But he was overwhelmed. I don't know how else to describe that. I mean, for us, I think that feeling of being overwhelmed oftentimes comes with anxiety and worry. And he was overwhelmed with sorrow. I think there was a lot of sorrow because he knew what he had to do. He knew he had to do it, and he also knew that it would be very painful for him. He was sorrowful because he recognized that the need was based on even those close friends that he had with him all deserved death based on the perfection model that we're expected in order to be accepted into the kingdom. We have to come as unstained, unspotted, as perfect. And yet he knew each one of the disciples' hearts, and he knew that each one of them, they had stains, they had spots, they were not perfect. He'd been continually pointing out to them areas, and even when they thought they were doing the right thing, oftentimes they would be in rebellion to God and to his power and to his glory. And so he's sorrowful for a lot of reasons. I think part of the sorrow is that feeling of knowing he's going to be alone. When we're grieving, I think it's good to have people around us. It's good to have comforters, good to have those that care enough to grieve with us, to demonstrate that you don't have to do this on your own strength. And yet he was at this point where it really was going to be all him. Even the Father, who he'd had perfect communion with throughout eternity, was going to turn his back on him and leave him to suffer on his own. And it's at that point he's so overwhelmed. Scripture talks about he was sweating as if to bleed, drops of sweat, drops of blood coming from his sweat. He was near death in this garden prayer time. I mean, it was so intense that but for the grace of God, he could have died right there. People have died with a lot less pressure and concern placed on them just out of worry and anxiety. So as we turn to Mark 14, this is just a precious section of Scripture. But it's not an easy section to think through what was happening with him, with all of the disciples. What would have happened had we been there with him? I think hopefully as we've been looking through the book of Mark, we've kind of been wandering along with the disciples in this walk. And recognizing, you know, and little internal retrospection. It's just, you know, looking at what would my reaction be to all the things Jesus was saying. Would I have been with Peter, kind of arguing with Jesus about all kinds of things, or would I have been with Judas, saying, it's not worth it, I'm out of here, where can I go get some money and profit out of this? I've given 3 years of my life, and now it's time to, you know, get something out of it. Doesn't look like this is going anywhere. And, you know, there's just all kinds of emotions happening as he's counting down to the final hours here. It's getting very, very close. So they had left Jerusalem and gone to Mount of Olives. And as they go up the Mount of Olives, there's this place where in John it talks about, you know, Judas knew that this was a regular place of prayer for Jesus. So he was very aware when he went to betray Jesus, he knew exactly where Jesus would be going. He knew that this would be the place to bring the soldiers, and in a private place away from the crowds, they would be able to arrest Jesus and try him in a mock court and send him to the cross. And during this time there on the Mount of Olives, they went to a place called Gethsemane. And Gethsemane means oil press. So it's probably in an olive grove, and there's probably an oil press there. As they picked the olives, they would not have to transport them very far before they could take these stones and press the olives and make olive oil. And this oil press area would have given them a place to kind of sit down and relax, and it probably was just, you know, a beautiful place. They're looking there, they could see across the little valley and see the city of Jerusalem and whatever is going on there. And this was a place of peace and quiet where they would go to pray. They went to this place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. So he's going to move a little further into the garden, and he's asking them, just stay here, relax a bit. He took Peter, James, and John along with him. That's the inner circle. I think we've seen that when he was going in to heal a gal that was dead, he takes Peter, James, and John with him. And in the privacy of this room, he raises this girl from death to life. And then he tells them, don't tell anyone. And then later, when he's going up to be transfigured on the mount that we call the Mount of Transfiguration, that story where he changes into his full glory and he's communing with individuals that had already passed into heaven, and they show up for conversations with him. And he brought Peter, James, and John with him then. They were the inner circle. They were the ones that got to be with him at the high points, and now he's asking them, come and be with me. These are like his best friends, his best buddies. He's been hanging with them very closely. And even though all the disciples, and sometimes he's sending out 70, and sometimes he's in large crowds and he ministers to everybody, these three were the inner core. And he takes Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. The rest of the disciples had been asked to sit somewhere else. They didn't experience this same level of sorrow that Peter, James, and John were feeling and experiencing right then. Now, when you read the book of John, you get, you know, the disciple that Jesus loved, the very closest of even this inner circle, is the one that can give us a lot of the emotional journey of walking with Christ. And I think it's an important book. If you haven't read through the book of John, I'd recommend read that and realizing that this was Jesus' earthly very best friend, and he's sharing with you. And then he also wrote three Gospels, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and he wrote the book of Revelation. So this we can get a picture into the closeness of what it's like for John during the walk would be the Gospel of John, and then afterwards 1st, 2nd, 3rd John is advice that he's sharing with others in these epistles. And then the book of Revelation, of course, after John had been boiled alive and then survived that, he gets stuck out on this island, isolated, to get him away from everybody, because you couldn't possibly want this gentleman that the Roman government had tried to find ways to finish him off, and he's still alive. That kind of testimony couldn't possibly be spread around. So they put him somewhere where he can't have any effect at all on building the kingdom, and then God comes to him and gives him another book to write. And we get the book of Revelation and then all the end time prophecy. And you know, even during his time of total isolation, he's ministering to the church through the love of Jesus Christ. And so this John, and then Peter, as we read through the book of Mark, I don't know if I've mentioned this very many times, but Mark probably got his firsthand understanding of what to write for this gospel mostly from Peter. And Peter was somebody that was close with Mark and gave him all of this information. And so it's kind of secondhand maybe, but when you read through Mark, it's almost like reading the gospel of Peter. And it's one of those things where, you know, we're seeing the closeness that took place here with these three disciples. They're the ones that Jesus says, come with me, let's go deeper. Let's go deeper into the garden, but let's go deeper into relationship as well. And they get to experience with him and see how deeply distressed and troubled he is. And then he proclaims, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. It's like, I'm about to die here. And it's not just, I know I'm going to die tomorrow. It's like, I could die right now. That's how heavy this burden is. Stay here and keep watch. So he's told the other disciples they were to stay one place, and then he's brought these three closer in to his private place of prayer, and then he's telling those three, you stay here and keep watch. Now, to keep watch would have been for a number of things. Maybe watch as he goes forward, watch him to make sure. He just told him he's at the point of death. You know, you may need to be coming in here and giving me some CPR or something. I mean, I'm that close to death. If you see something that needs to be done, please do that. But also keep watch, knowing that the betrayer is about to show up here. And just kind of, so they're on the night watch to try to make sure that everything happens the way it needs to happen. Now remember, these disciples, Peter more vocally, but all of them agreed as well that they would never leave him, they would never abandon him, that they would stick with him to the end, unto death. And here he's asking them to do one simple thing. You just kind of keep watch here for a while. Going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed. And I'm suspecting that he's falling to the ground in a posture of prayer, but it also could just be that he's totally exhausted. He's at that point where, you know, he's just mentioning, you know, it may be to the point of death. He's at this extreme sorrow. He fell to the ground, and it doesn't say he got down carefully. He fell to the ground, and he prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, then Abba would be that term of endearment, Daddy. The closeness between him and the Father. Daddy, God, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. I know James talks about the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much or has success. And you couldn't find a more righteous person than Jesus. And I'm sure at this time there's no way possible that his prayer could have been more fervent. And this fervent prayer of a very righteous man, and what he's asking for is, could you let this cup, this judgment that's going to take place, could you let that pass from me? Yet not what I will, but what you will. And he puts himself in the hands of the Father. I think sometimes we think of, you know, I asked for something and God didn't do it, so he didn't answer my prayer. And this is an example of what part of what prayer is. A fervent prayer, deep prayer, is you're connecting with the creator of the universe. You're connecting with the one that knows all things, that sees all things, that controls all things. And you're connecting with God himself, and in prayer we have that ability to span whatever differences there are between us and him. We have that ability because of Jesus, because of this righteous man that prayed. His righteous man prayer at this time was thoroughly answered. The cup didn't pass from him, but it did bring him closer to God. Part of the purpose of prayer is to connect us with the Father. If we think the only reason for prayer is that we're going to get what we want, we're praying for the wrong reasons. If we go to God and say, you know, this is the list of things that you must do for me, we're trying to tell him we're in control, we're in command, and if you don't follow my desires and wishes, you're not a good God. And that's so far from the truth. We go to God and it's like, yeah, he wants us to pour our hearts out and to tell him exactly what we're feeling. And if we're feeling something, even, you know, anger towards another brother or sister, bring that to God. And part of the purpose of prayer is to get our hearts right. Now, I'm not saying Jesus' heart was wrong ever, but it's like, his request here is not a request that could be answered in the affirmative. It's not like, no, okay, yeah, we'll just cancel that cross thing. It's not that important. It had to happen for you, for me, for all of us. And he knows that everything's possible. He points that out. And oftentimes, I mean, when we're talking to God, it's like, yeah, we know you can do this, Lord. Is it your will? Could you fix the stock market? Could you replace all of our leaders with leaders that are more worthy? We know anything's possible with you, Lord. Show us your hand. Because we're living in a broken world. We're living in a messed up world. And even with close relationships, if we're, you know, struggling with somebody, it's like, Lord, I leave them in your hands. I know you could change their heart. If they continue to resist and they don't allow you to change their heart, Lord, can you make my heart right so I can handle whatever's coming my way? And here's Jesus. He's saying, oh, I know what I'm about to experience, and I'd love to not have to experience that. If there's any way possible, Father, Daddy, could you fix this a different way? But whatever you need to do, whatever is your will. And I think that this is one example. You find a lot of other examples when you read through the Psalms of King David praying similar things, where it's like, you know, he's just at his end with his enemies, and he's had problems in every direction he turns, and yet he keeps on saying, yeah, Lord, this is, I think this would be a good idea. Could you kill my enemies? But not your will, but not my will, but yours be done. You know, you do it according to what your perfect plan is, Lord. Would at least change my heart so I can handle this. Give me the strength to get through it. Give me the peace that surpasses understanding. Help me to not only survive, but to thrive and to move forward victorious. So he's here, he's just pouring his heart out to the Father, and then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Simon, he said to Peter, are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? I know that this is a pretty short paragraph, but he's pouring his heart out for about an hour with the Father here. And he comes back and this... He says it to Peter, but the rest of them too, they're all there. And it's kind of in a plural form as he's speaking. Couldn't all of y'all have been just watching and waiting? you're the band of mighty men that were going to stay with me to the end. You're the ones that were never going to leave me or forsake me. And I just ask you to watch. And an hour later, all you're doing is just laying here sleeping. So he tells them again, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And I think as we get older, we understand that a lot better, don't we? It's like, yeah, I know the right thing I should do, and I know what I'd like to do, and my body just is not cooperating. And, you find yourself weary. These guys weren't that old, but they'd had a long time, long day here. A lot of stress in their lives as well. And he's asking them, just watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. What's the temptation? I don't know exactly what that's referring to there, the temptation to disappear and bail on him. They all end up doing that. Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So the second time he comes back, they didn't know what to say. It's like they're embarrassed again. It's like all he's asking us to do is just watch and wait. And all we keep doing is just dozing off. You ever been driving home and realize that you're really tired? And you insist that you're not going to fall asleep, and then you catch yourself with the rumble strips or something else wakes you up, or maybe a spouse gives you a good elbow. And, it's like, I can imagine, I'm glad these guys weren't in a car. Their eyes are so heavy, they can't even stay awake. And it's past midnight, it's dark, they've had a long day, I get all that stuff. Jesus is asking them, just watch and wait. They can't do that. Returning the third time, he said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? He kept going into this prayer of anguish, this prayer of sorrow. He's just pouring his heart out. And each time he keeps coming back. And each time they're dozing. Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. I don't know what that felt like as the disciples are there and he says enough. I'm thinking I'd be feeling like, okay, he's done with me. I've had it with you is kind of what that would feel like, isn't it? It's like enough. The hour has come, what I expected out of all of y'all didn't happen. You couldn't just even be there with me during this time of grief. I had to do this alone. And now I'm going to be betrayed and do something even worse alone without you. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. And he gets all of them to stand up, and he walks towards his betrayer, knowing exactly what's going to happen. He doesn't try to bail and go the other way. He doesn't go try to hide in the garden somewhere. He doesn't tell him, okay, take care of me. I'm gonna bail out of here, and you guys get your swords out and protect me. It's like, no, let's go. Now, I know that Peter ends up being one that thinks, okay, now it's time to fight. But the real fight had already taken place. The true fight was that fight in prayer, that time of oneness with the Father. And the decisions had been made, and it's done. That's where he says enough. It's like it's finished already. The struggle that was taking place is done. The Father's made up his mind, this is the way it's going to happen, I'm walking into it, I'm ready. Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. knows exactly what's going to happen. He says, come on, guys. Let's go turn myself in. I look at this passage and I think, you know, what's my prayer life like? Watch and pray. Can I stay focused in prayer for an hour? Even on a good day, that's hard. Scripture talks about pray without ceasing. Never stop praying. Never allow that continuous communion with the Father to be broken. Continually, constantly, always, with every breath, be communing with God. And we may not be falling asleep, but we do fall away. Like all the disciples are about to do, they're all going to bail and take off. I think on that, and it's like, okay, if I had been asked by Jesus to watch and pray while he's going through this agony, when we have friends come to us and say, I'm hurting, can you pray with me? Can you be with me? Do we have that ability to have the ministry of presence? Can we be with one another to the point where we're bringing comfort to one another? When we have somebody that's celebrating something and everything's going well, do we have the ability to go with them and celebrate with them and rejoice while they rejoice? Part of prayer is just like I've talked about, connecting with the one we pray to, connecting with the Father. But prayer is also a corporate thing. It's something we're to do together. Got a friend, Rod Billups, that for years and years he would go down to a little church in Tacoma. He'd be there at 6 in the morning every single day, and just to pray. And he let a few people know, yeah, you can always come down and hang out with me. And those days that I went and prayed with Rod were precious, because he knew how to connect with the Father. And as you're there with him and you're connecting together, what a precious time. Now, there were days where none of us were able to make it, and he was still there. Reading scripture, praying, just being there. He'd do this for an hour or two every morning, and he'd get on with his day. Computer programmer. You know, he had to have that time with God so that he was prepared for the rest of life. A beautiful example. I can't tell you that I'm going to be here at 6 in the morning every day for prayer. And part of me is like, okay, even if I committed to that, would I be willing to keep doing that for a period of time, even if no one else showed up? Now, there were time periods where the congregation would get together and they would show up. Sometimes it wasn't just Rod and a couple of guys. It would be like 70 of us in a room praying for a season. People would commit to a season and they would do that. Do we as a congregation have that thirst for knowing God that would give us the ability to pray together? I'm just asking, you know. I think, you know, Jesus demonstrated to us he's ready to face the toughest experience of his life here on earth. And as he's getting ready to do that, he's not like, I think I better rest up. I think I better get a nap. It's like, I want to connect with God. I'm going to go into prayer. And he does. And he demonstrates what it's like and I'm just being honest up here. I don't know that I have that same fervent desire, and I know that I'm not the righteous man that Jesus was, but because of his righteousness, we can be called righteous. And because of who he is and what he's done for us, we can commune with the Father. And so as we're facing life, sometimes it's going to be a pretty good day. The sun's shining, everybody's happy. There's no real opposition happening. Be careful. Sometimes that's when things really hit you. Scripture continually warns us, when things are going well, don't forget God. When things are happening as they should, recognize that that comes from the Father. And continue in prayer. Never let that prayer time be severed or broken. Lord, I come to you, obviously not as consistently and often as I should, and yet I know that any time I turn to you, you're there. I ask for this community, Lord Jesus, that the youth of the community, the middle-aged individuals in the community that have dabbled in getting to know you will be more desirous to know you even more. I pray that those of us that have met consistently and regularly will not think that we're somehow more advanced and not in need of you, but help us to recognize that we need you even more, knowing that you've blessed us so much and things have gone so well in our lives that we must be careful to not abandon you or walk away from you. I pray that as you continue to move towards whatever it is that happens next in this world, that we can be a part of your goodness and your grace to those around us. We can demonstrate your love. We know that we can't do that in our own strength, and help us to recognize that we're walking in your strength. Help us to know how to lean into you even more. Thank you for this gift of being able to pray, and for the example and the demonstration of what it looks like at times. Help us not use others as an excuse for, well, they're not doing it, so I guess I don't need to either. Help each one of us to lean heavily into who you would have us to be. Thank you that you're growing us up and changing us moment by moment. In your holy name we pray. Amen.